time for us to get started. A couple of minutes past. We're thankful that you're here. Usually, you know, our eldership's been meeting, having their own study throughout this quarter on some topics relevant to our church. And normally they're in here with us, and Mr. Matt sitting right there sort of looking at me with those eyes that say, "You're late. You need to start." But he's back there, so I had to figure it out myself. And we are a little bit late. So it's good to have you here for the class. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew 22, I want to start in a really easy kind of flowing state of how Jesus builds this fundamental idea of love for God beneath all that we do. I think everybody here knows that text pretty well, but we'll start there in a moment. We are at the end of this particular study. The study on the school of Christ. It was written by a friend of ours, most of us. He's preached here before, Jacob Hudgens. Very good book, challenging in ways, has some nice questions that you can answer. In other words, it'd be just a good study book for you. But we've used it for about 4 months in this class. We're on chapter 17. We're finishing, and I think maybe the best way that we can, which is giving glory to God. Jesus and his ministry never failed to give glory to God, and if we're going to be like him, then the way that we turn our attention to honoring God just has to be behind all that we do. So I think it's a great way to finish. It takes us about a week to do these chapters, if you're unfamiliar. So we'll start it today, read some different things, and then Wednesday night, this will be concluded. What I think we'll do, we'll have 2 months left in this quarter, since we went 1 month over finishing the book. And as I mentioned on Wednesday, we have not studied the book of James together in this auditorium in the 8 years almost that I've been here. So that feels like a crime against us all. So we're going to do that. There will not be so far questions like normal where you pick up a sheet and it says chapter one. I just want you to read the letter. Read James as often as you can. It's only 5 chapters. Read chapter one at least 2 or 3 times. And I recommend reading James 1, this is for next Sunday, read it in your favorite Bible, which already has a lot of probably markings in it and a real familiarity to it. And so you will instantly, your eye will be drawn to all the things your eye is always drawn to. That's the way your familiar Bible works. You'll key in on phrases. There'll be all these nice little doctrinal arguments that you'll already kind of have preset to jump out when you get there. Do that first. Then fold that Bible over and go set it somewhere. And go find any other Bible you can. No markings. I recommend you pick a different version. We're going to kind of introduce some of, I mentioned to you Wednesday, the New Living Translation. It's not a great translation in terms of authenticity, but it is a kind of a wonderful commentary way of looking at the text from a different angle. If you have NLT, read James 1 in that. If you are a New American Standard person, go grab a King James. Just see it with a little bit different wording. And see it without your, like, precursor notes. And I think you'll see it in a different way. Looking forward to it. Wonderful, wonderful letter. So that's where we're going. This week, sheets are in the back. You can pick this up. And then probably no sheets starting Sunday for a couple months. But spend time in the book of James. All right, let's glorify God to begin in prayer. And then we'll get into our discussion and study. Great God in heaven, we love you, Father. We're thankful to you. You are everything. You're the reason we exist. It is in you that we live and move and exist. You have shown yourself to us in our own design. You've shown yourself to us in the way you've designed the universe around us. You have done so that we would seek you. And what we find is power and love. We find a power that has no limits, that cannot even be fully defined, that is beyond anything we can imagine, making anything possible, that comes from your will and your word. We see love that is deeper than anything we can imagine, love that was demonstrated in a way that defies the way the world thinks and works in your Son Jesus. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us in nature, and thank you for revealing yourself to us in this beautiful word. Every time we come in this building, we bring our Bibles. We open the word that you've given us, that your Holy Spirit has revealed to us, and that your providence has preserved for us. Father, we pray that every time we open it, we learn. Every time we read the passages, we reevaluate their import and the way that they seek to change us. Your word is deep and perfect and amazing, and we are lacking in all of those areas. And yet every time we read it, we're changed a little bit more to be more like your Son and more like you want us to be. Father, I want to thank you personally for your intense and amazing patience, for the way that you work with me and with us. We shouldn't be here. None of us should still be here operating in a world of blessings from you based on our achievement, probably our progress. But Father, here we are, giving our lives to you, and you're patiently working with us. Thank you for that. We give glory to you for that. Father, we pray that you'll be with all the classes that are going on this morning on this property, the different things being studied, the book of Romans, and all the different things that our young people are studying about evidences. And Father, we just pray that in all of these things, again, as we're studying this morning, our hearts, our voices, our eyes are turned towards you, and we just humbly glorify your name and surrender to your power, Father. Thank you for your loving blessings and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Just want to start with a few passages that we know pretty well that I think are really important. Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 22, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Why do you think the Pharisees were asking him that question? What was the setup for them coming in and gathering a lawyer in verse 35 and saying, hey, tell us what law matters more than all the laws? What were they trying to do? They wanted to find some way to marginalize him. In fact, the text says in this version they were testing him. They're going, if we can get him to pick one law over another law, then the way, boy, the Pharisees, there was so much division among them, so much sect thinking that if they could get him put in one of those categories and all the other categories would be against him. And Jesus comes back and says, I'll tell you, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment. And then he adds a little bonus material. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. There was only one reason why he was able to pick one and it not categorize him against the others. And it was in the way that he answered the question. What was his answer to the greatest commandment? You love your maker, Yahweh. You love the existing one with all of what and who you are. And why weren't they able to use that? Why weren't they able to use that to say, we got him. He picked one. We're going to put him in the love God sect that is going to be countered by the, property lines sect. That's their greatest law. It's like, don't get on my property. Why didn't it work? Summary of a large portion of the commandments. Good. Why else? What did he say at the end of the read? Okay, he was using their claim. What he ultimately tells them about that claim is, he said, it's upon these commandments that every other law depends. And what that means to me as a student of the Word is, there are, all the laws are relevant. All the laws in the New Covenant are relevant. Everything, we're going to talk about commandments today, all relevant. But they're only relevant if beneath them, and by beneath them I mean inside of you, you are fueled by one main thing and a second adjacent thing. What is that one main thing that fuels all of your law keeping, all of your worship, all of your life? What does it have to be? I love God. I love God with all of my heart. I love him with my eternal soul made in his image that yearns to be with him forever. And I love him with my mind. And I preached on heart and mind some years ago and somebody came up, because I point, I use my hands a little, and I was like, heart and mind. And somebody was like, those are the same thing. You need to quit pointing. And I was like, you need to take that up with Jesus. Because he said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And this is just the way we articulate that there is an emotion and there is an intellect. And both of them need to be in love with the goodness of God. And so giving glory to God has to be at the in the middle of all of it. It has to be in the middle of things we love to do, like go to church and worship. It has to be beneath things that we don't love to do, like a lot of stuff that happens out there, Monday through Friday. We're always yearning to give glory to God. Go to John 17. John 17. What's the setting of John 17? It's really cool text, and you don't get a lot of text like this in the Gospels. What's going on in John 17? Jesus is near the very end of his life. It's all red letter when you get there, so he's speaking. This is praying. He's praying for the people. Yeah, Mitch? Okay, this is a great prayer. This is Jesus giving us this wonderful end of his life prayer for the benefit of his disciples, the 11 apostles that he still had, and then ultimately the greater garden of fruit that he would reap, which is you and me. And there's this great appeal to unity. But I want to read the first five verses. Jesus spoke these things and lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, lifting his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, verse 5, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. It is a great prayer about his disciples and God keeping them. But what is the significance in these first five verses and the way that even the most amazing, perfect, noble person to ever walk this earth, how did he address his Father in heaven? Glory. Everything. I think Jesus was worthy to be glorified. But even in referencing his own glorification, what does he continually do in these first five verses? Where does everything turn? Everything turns back to God. Every amount of glory belongs to him, the Father. He says, glorify your Son, verse 1. But the whole reason is just so that through that, verse 1, I may glorify you. You gave me authority over all flesh, but it's you who gives eternal life. In fact, eternal life is that they know you and me, yes, but I'm just here, verse 4, to glorify you. And this is very good for us, because I want to talk about you. Your life is about loving and glorifying God. You're here to love God and glorify God and serve others. But verse 4, how did he glorify God while he was on the earth? This isn't just emotional assent. It's not just intellectual understanding. How did he glorify God, Jesus, during his time on this earth? Yeah. Say again? Okay, it looks like something.
You're going to be automatically doing these things. You're going to want to do these things for God. You're going to know it. You're going to do these things.
Yeah, you're going to do the things. You're going to want to. I like that Zach added, you're going to want to do the things. He said, I glorified you, not by just saying you're awesome. I glorified you having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. I got a chance to meet with a bunch of high school students last night in Dallas and work with them a little bit. And this is kind of my question for them. And we got some good answers, but I want to keep working on it. But, you know, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit and sealed. Filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing. But Ephesians 2 says that God saved you by His grace so that you could become His workmanship. So I wanted to know what a bunch of high school students believe their work is. What work has God set for you to accomplish now? And they gave some great answers, but I think that there's this kind of idea that we're just saved and we're trying to make it through. We're saved so that we can carry out the work which God wants us to do. And Jesus exemplified that, and we need to be clear on that work. So the reason I take you to John 17 is, just think that to open this up, we need to be a people who are constantly looking to do two things. How do I use my life to turn all glory to God? And how do I love the people that God put around me so that they might learn to also glorify God? I mean, that's it. That's life. That's the reason that we're still here. And I think we ought to consider things more along that line. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. What is Ephesians 1 about? What is this first chapter telling us? What's in here? It's really, really good. Super rich. What's going on in Ephesians 1? Blessings in Christ? Tell me about the grace of God in Ephesians 1.
Obey Him.
And obey God. The grace of God comes from Jesus. It is, I love verse 8, it is lavished on us, like we're just awash in the grace of God. I don't know if I said it here last week, but we're going to talk about it tonight too, Titus 2, God's grace in Titus 2, which is sort of like my only understanding of grace for a long time, I think. But we're going to dig in on Titus 2. But, you know, Romans 5 says there's this grace in which we stand, and I think there was a point in my life when I thought it was the size of like a dinner plate. You know, I just didn't want to fall out of His grace. You know, I live in the country of God's grace. Like I see God's grace as far as the eye can see. I can leave God's grace, but I'm going to have to get in a car and drive off a cliff to do it. Like, God has protected and loved me and lavished me with His mercies. But there's an end to that game. And the end of it is found in verse 12. I want you to take a peek. Where this is all supposed to be going, all because, you know, you ask people, are you blessed by God? I'm blessed by God. Do you enjoy the grace of God? Love the grace of God. How are things going? Better than I deserve. Great. To what end? To what end are things going better than you deserve? To what end are you living a life of blessing? What's the purpose behind it all? Because Jesus said, everything you give me, I just give back to you. Everything that ends up being my praise is ultimately about bringing the praise back to you. His own life He gave to fulfill the work of God. I want you to peek a little bit. Ephesians 1. I want you to peek in because I'm going to ask you a question. And some of you have been here a long time, seen me do this before. Just on your own, take a look at verse 12. We've obtained an inheritance, verse 11. It's a beautiful chapter of blessing. Take a look at verse 14. Verse 12. Verse 14, and I would add, verse 6, 12, and 14. That's what I wanted. You can back up a little bit. Verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. I think I mentioned this a few months ago, but I had a series I was doing about 5 or 10 years ago where I would do a study similar to this, and I would find one young person at the gospel meeting that I would bring up, and I would say nice things about how handsome he was and all that stuff, and all that, has great parents. And then I would say, he can sit down, but not until all of you tell him why God has done any of this. Why has God made him? Why has God given him good parents? Why has God blessed him with health and strength? Like, you tell him why God has done all this, and I'll let him sit down. And it's interesting, you know, some people got it earlier than others, but I enjoy awkward a little bit, so we would just stand there and chat. Look at verse 6, verse 12 and 14. I'm not going to bring a young person up here. I want you to think about your life. God has done a great many things for you. A great many things for you. Why? What's the answer? Verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. I want you to hear that term. To the praise of His glory. Look at it in verse 6. Verse 6, we've been predestined through Christ Jesus. It was the kind intention of His will to make us His to the praise of the glory of His grace. We praise His name and His grace. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit has sealed us, given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to know the riches of His glory. Whether it's here on earth or later in heaven, God has set aside a people who are filled with His love, filled with His blessings, and have devoted their entire existence to praising the glory of His grace, praising the glory of His Son, praising the glory of Him in heaven forever. I usually end that lesson by saying, you know, what do you think heaven was going to be like? You know, and you think, well, they're going to feed me grapes, and there's going to be these angels that fan me, and I'm going to have this mansion. It's going to be great. Ladies, no dust ever, no dishwashing. It's just going to be amazing. I've since adjusted my view on heaven a little bit over time, because I don't think it's just going to be like singing 24/7 times a bazillion years, like an ongoing worship service, but a big part of it is going to be you get the opportunity to be in the presence of God. There's not even a sun in the sky. It's just illuminated by the Lord. And you just get to praise Him and magnify His name and love Him and offer thanksgiving like forever without ever getting tired. Some people are like, I don't know that I do liking that now. Or I don't know that I live to do that. Well, I usually say in that lesson, like, heaven may not be for you then. You know, heaven is a place where you get to glorify Him in a unique way. I think there'll be great blessings for us as well. We may have some other elements to that. But Ephesians 1, to the praise of His glory. So, what this ought to do is fill us with two things: gratitude and purpose. Gratitude and mission. The gratitude is not hard to figure out. We are grateful for all that He is for us, does for us, and promises us. But the question is, what is the value of gratitude in living a faithful life? Like, how crucial is understanding the blessings that God has sent you to your capacity to use those blessings for His honor? Tell me, you got an answer for this question, this idea of how does gratitude serve as the impetus behind that which you offer and do? Yes? Anybody? Yeah.
One thing is dependent on God. Okay. Let's realize how we're
doing. I can only give what I receive. If I receive mercy, I can give mercy. If I receive patience, I can extend patience. My gratitude is I'm every day thankful and praising God for all that He provides, and then I go out and I extend that to other people. If you're one of those people sitting in the same spot and same pew for a whole bunch of years, but you're just pretty macabre about this, you're pretty solemn about this idea of God's grace in your life and love for your life, and you see the negatives a lot, and you just don't know that you're getting your fair share from God, then you're probably not giving your fair share from God either. You don't have a tank from which to draw. It all starts with that. It reminds me of Philippians 4. You say, well, Chris, you don't know about my life. I mean, I've got a lot going on in my life. Philippians 4 said, even when you're anxious, be anxious for nothing. So you go to God with your anxieties, and yet even in Philippians 4, it said, when you go to God with your anxieties, you still go with what? What word? Even when you're going with your troubles, what do you go with? Thanksgiving. There is always a reason to give glory to God and praise God and be thankful to God, even when you're going in saying, I've got a big problem. And so gratitude's very important, because you can't give what you don't have. And that's what I was talking to the young people about Friday night and last night, is you have to be filled with the Spirit of God's grace in order to share that Spirit with others. And it's really hard in preaching, deciding which thing to preach about. You know, do you preach about, let's figure out how to go give glory to God? But what if the people listening to me are going, I mean, my glory to God meter's about here right now. Well, it's not really going to do me a lot of good to tell you how to go pour it out on Monday. You're not going to get it. It's stuck in there. Nobody's going to see it. So do we preach more on being filled with gratitude, or we got to try to balance those two things? But the value here is gratitude, living in a faithful life. Go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. What is being described, Hebrews 12, I'll give you a second to get there. What is being described beginning in verse 22? You're never supposed to, as a teacher in public in a full room, you're never supposed to ask a question you don't know the answer to. It's in the early preaching manual. But Hebrews 12, 22 and following kind of gives me fits a little bit, because there's some options on what it might be describing. It's the mountain. Verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, myriads of angels, the general assembly and church, Jesus, verse 24, new covenant, verse 24, sprinkled blood, verse 24. What is that describing? Mitch? Mitch is thinking heaven. It's where we're going. It's where God is.
Jesus makes
us here. All right, Jesus made His church, which exists here and in heaven. Anybody have a different answer besides heaven for Mount Zion? Yes?
It exceeds the physical realm that we live in, takes us to a spiritual realm that even on this earth transcends everything else.
Yeah, I think both of those answers are right. That's how we answer things. When you don't know which one to choose, just, what is it, when you come to a fork in the road, like, just take the fork. The Mount Zion is this spiritual reality of Jesus and His covenant and His blood and His people and glory and angels. We have angels around us today. We have the glory of Jesus in us today. We're a part of His church today in a spiritual realm. And then it's just going to ascend into eternity at the time that comes. Like, our life is filled with great blessings now and later. I think of it like a mountain where we're on the mountain now. Right? We're kind of in the foothills of the mountain, but ascending up eventually to this great place. And so when we get to verse 28, therefore, because we are a part of Mount Zion, and we enjoy these better blessings and sprinkled blood. And God has all this power, which is described in verses 25 and following. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, that word gratitude, you may have the word thanks or thanksgiving. It's actually charis. It's grace. It's kind of an interesting usage of the word grace. Sometimes grace describes what God gives you. Sometimes grace describes this way that you have of returning thanks for His grace. But here's my question in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Tell me what proper gratitude looks like. I don't like the word proper. Deep gratitude. Real gratitude. Transformative. What does it look like, Larry?
Many terms, but here a little bit later, 28, it's a reverence. Gratitude is a reverence, and it also shows awe. And that's a little word, but it's a recognition of who He really is.
Yeah.
It's beyond really my comprehension.
All right.
I can't, but the reverence, being respectful,
okay.
Because it's God hasn't received the kind of respect to me on this earth here, that especially in our nation here.
Yeah,
and I think that we have lost this kind of
respect. Okay, He mentions reverence for God, awe of God, being in awe of God. Reverence has this idea of grand respect and honor, Sean?
So what I'm reading here is this is more of an act of servitude, because it says, let us have grace by which we may serve God. And so this is obviously we already have God's grace. This is not saying, you know, let's have God's grace. This is saying, let us have grace in servitude,
okay,
towards others. And then, you know, In chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. This seems to be an outward expression of grace towards our brethren. And I think it's so easy to get caught up in disputes and, issues. You know, someone might have a problem with an elder, and then they, instead of going to the elder, they might gossip about things, or they might hear a sermon that they feel was directed towards them. And really, it wasn't. But they, you know, instead of, you know, having discussion, having grace towards one another, you know, this animosity builds up, and people fall away from it.
Yeah, Sean, are we about to get real, Sean? Are you about to say something? No.
Sean and I have a problem. One of us has said something, done something, and it's not looking good for Sean.
We approach each other without love for God, reverence for God, awe of God, some level of fear that our behavior might defy the goodness of God, which Jesus talked about like everywhere, then that won't go well, but it's already not gone well. But if we approach each other and we go, look, God is the Lord of both of our lives. He has blessed us both immensely. We both revere Him and love Him and want to honor Him. Now, how can you and I sit down and find a way to honor God in this issue and restore it like that? You see how that just changes everything? It's just this attitude that goes, we're both extremely grateful for that which God has done, and so let's serve in a way that honors that. And he's right, chapter 13, verse 1, it gets to the love of the brethren, which most of the New Testament does. But in a general sense, it says you show gratitude by your service. Your service to Him and your service to others. I know I've mentioned to you guys level 3 gratitude. I know not everybody journals. I wasn't a journal either, but I just started year 5 this morning, like day 1 of year 5. So for 4 straight years, for whatever 365 times 4 is, I've written down something every day that I'm grateful for. That's level 1. You can do that. It's not hard. Level 2, in the next sentence, I've written how God has made that thing possible. Like, connect the thing to God. Like, my wife, the Lindell Church, the sun in the sky. That's what I'm grateful for. This is where you are in it. God is in all that we do. And then the last line or two of every paragraph, for 13, 1400 straight days is what I'm going to do or think or feel today to show my gratitude. Gratitude is not just felt, it's shown. Gratitude is not just experienced, it's also reflected. And so I write down what I'm going to do today. If it's my wife, I write her name down. I write all this stuff about how God made all that happen. And then how I'm going to go tell her how thankful I am to her, for her and for what God has done. Like that's, every day should have this active gratitude that identifies what, who, and then how. Like what it is, who did it, and how you're going to reflect it and show it. It's been a really important practice for me. And you don't have to write it down, but I encourage you to do something like that. All right, so this is our introduction. It sets us up. Just this idea of everything is about taking in from God and returning to God. And that being said, we're going to get into some things about how God is behind all that we do and we should see Him in all that we do. Drew, do you have a couple follow-ups?
I think it's really important for us to keep in mind Colossians 3:17. You know, in word or deed, God decreed you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father. You know, I think that's so important to encapsulate in this thought that you presented in your opening comments, to just kind of bring it all to closure and to help us to grow further in the understanding what gratitude is.
Okay. I'm in. Drew, I'm in. Go to Colossians 3. Yeah.
If we read our Bible more, we pretty well know.
That's right. We read our Bibles. Gary said, you read your Bible, you'd be better prepared for what God has planned. And that's right. Yes, ma'am?
I said that what comes to mind is humility. That I bow before the great I Am, recognizing Him as my Creator and the Creator of all things, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing.
Yeah.
And I bow before Him because who am I except what He gives me? And as long as I keep a humble heart, then I pass it on to someone else.
Yeah, amen. Thank you. And I know you've been through a lot. You still have that heart for the Lord. If you do not know her, go meet this woman. This Caddy's a wonderful, wonderful lady. Go to Colossians 3. Yep.
That wonderful comment.
If you go hug her.
So what she said is so important, though. Pairing what we've been talking about back to John 17, in verse 5, Jesus says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This glory that the Father has transcends this flesh that we're in, this world, this finite world of time, and all these things that we get so caught up in. And yet, because of His grace and His mercy, we have the availability to be a part of this glory that transcends all time. And so, how humbling is that to recognize? And so, every day, to be able to recognize that we're part of something so much greater. And so that should help change our perspective than what we do every day.
Yeah, it should. It should. He said they both made great comments. Sometimes I feel like those comments would play a lot better 1,000 years ago than they do today. Sometimes I feel like with our transportation and our jobs and our interests and the money in our pockets and everything we have going on that draws us in all the... I'm not even mentioning anything sinful. But so many things that we can meet on a Sunday and say, my whole life's about glorifying God. I want to praise the name of God. I want to serve God. I want to help people. I want to mend some broken fences. I want to pick people up. I just want to shine for Him. And then before you know it, it's like it's Wednesday and it's just been a few days of just busy and tired and anxious. And we squeeze in these times. I don't know how to do it. I readily admit my shortcomings, but somehow you guys need to get a preacher in here somehow. That can help like invert everything about us where everything only is allowed to exist if I can somehow glorify God in it. Like nothing gets to really exist unless it's an opportunity. And boy, that's so, I know if there was a preacher 1,000 years ago, you know what he was saying 1,000 years ago? He was saying, this sermon's hard now. It would have been easier 1,000 years ago. You know what that guy would have said 1,000 years? Yeah, you get it. But in my view, it's just very difficult to make it real in our lives. And all I can tell you is just please get up every morning and think through the concept of gratitude and just make little commitments to God, little things that we're going to do. Colossians 3 is a great way to end today's class. We're in good shape. We'll easily finish what we have left on Wednesday night. I don't really mean that. We never easily finish what we have. But the class will be over, so we'll get where we get. But look in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word, whatever you do in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We've got 3 minutes left. What does that verse mean to you? Yes?
Okay. We don't start our morning most of the time thinking what we need to do for that day that will be important.
Okay. Get up every day, every morning. What do I need to do for God today? What do I need to do? How am I going to glorify God today? Day-tight increments is the solution to most of your problems, by the way. Day-tight increments change everything. I mean, anybody can do that on a Monday for one day, and then you get up and do it again. Somebody else, Colossians 3:17. Yes, ma'am.
First of all, we need to know what God wants us to do. Because if we just use our own thoughts about what we need to do, could be wrong.
Okay.
So we need to know what he wants us to do and do it.
Okay, I'll bite. Let's back up and read verse 12. Those of us who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's all God's grace in your life, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as, gratitude and grace, the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I mean, it can't rule in your relationships unless it rules in your heart. This way, then this way. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That is not just a Sunday thing. That's not just a 211 West Hubbard thing. That is not just a worship thing. It is misappropriated to say that's a worship passage. That's a life passage. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, you can plug in anything you want in verse 17 because he said all you do. But don't skip verses 12 through 16 when you do it. Remember, the fundamental thing that derives our behavior is the fact that I love God. I love him and I know that he loves me. Grace, God loves you. Faith, I love God. Life, go love your neighbor. Drives everything. Whatever we do with patience, kindness, and love because God has been merciful to us, and now I just want to exemplify mercy. You will bring no more glory to God than when you exhibit his patient, kind characteristics. Finish this out.
Why Jesus went back to heaven after a very short time on this earth. Yeah. And it's because in this chapter it says, set my mind on things above and not on this earth. This earth is going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
It won't be anymore.
Set your mind on things above because the earth will be destroyed. Great comment to kind of put some perspective on what our focus is on. And thank you guys for your good attention. You can pick up the slides in the back. We'll finish this on Wednesday. Start digging into the book of James.